Well, we have been going through a series called The Firm Foundations, and within this study we've been looking at, for the past three Saturday evenings, things about the Holy Spirit. We looked at that three-part series called The Heavenly Executive, but we want to have at least one more so far, another teaching on the Holy Spirit called The Forgotten God, and hopes that this will enlighten us a little bit more. There might be just a little bit repeated from our other study, but I think these are the way we're going to view this will help us see the Holy Spirit in a different way perhaps. But we'll just go to a very familiar verse of Scripture, John 15, and we'll just read verses 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And our text verse, for without me ye can do nothing. Let us pray once again. Father, we thank you for the wonders of your word, the depth of your word, and how it changes us and continues to change us and challenge us. And we just pray you would reveal much of your word to us tonight, that we might put it into practical use, Lord, that we might be conformed into the image more and more of your Son. In his dear name we pray. Amen. The Holy Spirit, the forgotten God. And in the book of Acts, there were the sons of Sceva trying to cast out spirits, and the Spirit spoke and said, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? And the same could be said by the church in many times. The Father I know, the Son I know, but who is the Holy Spirit? And he is the quiet and least seen among the Trinity, but has such a vital part in the workings of God. And as we've seen in our previous studies of the Heavenly Executive, both Yeshua the Son and the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, are agents of the Father God that do his work. We see in the book of Acts that there's a dual headship. You have the Holy Spirit and the Lord Yeshua, and they work to supervise and have worked to supervise the emergence and the growth of the body of Messiah. And we see this. It's quite an interesting thing. It really is pronounced in the book of Acts. And what we're going to do, perhaps our next study or short series will be on Yeshua, Jesus himself, and looking at his ministry, how it's paired up with the Holy Spirit. But I thought I would save that till we change over to the work of the Son. And we will look at how this appears in the Old Testament, where we see the workings of the Holy Spirit right in close proximity to the Messiah. It's a very exciting thing, and it becomes so manifest in the book of Acts, where we see over and over again where it says the Spirit or the Lord Yeshua, and how the early church, the body of Messiah, was working under this dual headship of the Son and of the Spirit. And as we see, the Spirit is the Spirit of God's Son. But let's look at the wonderful life-transforming truth about this mighty third person of the Trinity, the forgotten God, the Holy Spirit. Yeshua said, without me ye can do nothing. So as we begin to look at these things that we cannot do without the Spirit, we need to be reminded that it is the Spirit of Jesus. We have these verses that the Spirit of his Son and the Spirit of Christ, we have this repeated over and over again, not so many times, but enough times that we see it clearly that this is the Spirit of Yeshua. That's why he says, without me ye can do nothing. He was preparing his followers that after he went up, he would send his Spirit down, but that without his Spirit, they could do nothing. Everything we count important in doctrine and practice is rooted in some aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we need Him in all that we do. And no wonder Paul said that we should pray in all things, giving prayer and supplications. That is the invitation of the Holy Spirit to oversee and undertake all that's done. And that's a very simple prayer, but it's like a blanket prayer. It really sums it all up. That we can do nothing of ourselves, we're just failures, but with the Holy Spirit, He will make things come to pass. So there's an incredible series here of cannots relating to the Holy Spirit's touch upon our lives, and we want to look at these. The first cannot: you cannot be saved without the Holy Spirit. And we looked at this in depth in the first part of the Heavenly Executive. We considered this at length in how the Holy Spirit works in the manner of salvation. Yeshua told Nicodemus, a Sanhedrin member that was very interested in Him, came to Yeshua by night to eliminate controversy. He was a sincere seeker. And Yeshua told him and spoke of the indispensable Spirit in the manner of salvation. So in John chapter 3, once again we read something very, very familiar. John 3 verse 5, Yeshua said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom." Now as well, John 6 verse 63, Yeshua speaking again says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Well, I don't know if you're seeing this like I'm seeing it right now, but the word is living. Yeshua's words are alive, they are spirit. That's an amazing thing. We often talk of from Genesis to Revelation, the events that took place, we talk of them in the past tense, but if they are spirit and life, they are living, they are now. And we could get into this, but we think linear, but God lives in cycles, and everything happens in cycles. And Solomon said, "Nothing is new under the sun." And you can see this repetition of cycles in the Bible. And so here we are, we're living and reading this book just like it was written a few months ago, right? It's just as relevant to us now as it ever was. So the Spirit is indispensable in salvation. You cannot be saved apart from the Spirit. If someone tries to get another person to pray a prayer, they can pray that prayer, and they can even be baptized and just come up wet and still lost and on their way to hell. But the Spirit gives life. He quickens, and Yeshua's words quicken. They are life. And you notice how He used His words and brought life to the dead. It was such an incredible thing in His days. So, secondly, you cannot have assurance without the Holy Spirit. You cannot have assurance of salvation. In Romans 8:16, it says the Spirit Himself, realize the Spirit is not an impersonal force, He is a person. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Many people struggle with salvation. Am I really saved? I've done everything I'm supposed to. I've repented of sin. I do this, I do that, whatever. But some people really struggle with it. But the blood makes us safe. It's the blood. We're saved by the blood. The blood makes us safe, but the book makes us sure. But beyond the understanding that if we've agreed with the Bible and done what it says, then we are in agreement with God. We are okay with God. But beyond that, the Spirit bears witness. So it is the Holy Spirit's job to save a soul and to assure that soul of salvation. And so there's no way to explain how He does that. But just like, how can a person dwell in you and you not know it? And so God is a very real person, the Holy Spirit. He will announce Himself. We know inside that we're saved because the Spirit of God is there. He's witnessing and assuring and whispering in His still small voice, "You are mine." It's a small voice. It's not an audible voice, and it's indescribable. But if he dwells within us, how can we not know it? And you would find it hard to explain in words. But usually when a newborn soul comes to life, that newness, that freshness, that change comes about then, the change of nature, the new nature that enters in, and you recognize something has happened. Thirdly, you cannot become holy without the Holy Spirit. So many religions in this world, even in Christian religions, talk about good works and being good and doing good things, but what we do for God is not a measure of our holiness. We looked at this last December on what is holiness, and we did a word study on that, and it just means to be sanctified or separated or special. But it's the working of, we become the direct object. It's someone else doing something with us. It's God making us holy. Back to our text in John 15, verse number 4, Yeshua said, "Except ye abide in me, abide in me, as I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." So it's the abiding is the secret. When we come to salvation, we're abiding in the Word, we believe the Word, and then the Spirit does His part. And we are to stay in the Word, you see. We believe the Word, we believe the preached Word, Jesus was the Son of God, died for sins, and so forth. But we are to continue to abiding in His words, to abide in Him. And to abide in His Word is to abide in Him, because He is the Word of God. That's one of His most incredible, notable titles. We find that in Genesis 1:1, and God said, that was the spoken Word of God. And John 1:1 calls Him the Word of God. So we abide in Him by abiding in His Word. And this is written, we can see the print on the pages, but we just saw in that verse that Jesus, John 6:63, His words are spirit and they are life. So it's not just ink on paper, His words are living, just like He's speaking them, like He spoke them 2,000 years ago, He's speaking them now. And that's quite a miracle in and of itself. The book of Galatians tells us about the fruit of the Spirit, and that is really the manifestation of holiness. We have in John 5, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And this is not our fruit, is it? Yes, we're not saved by good works, but we're ordained unto good works. We're expected to produce good works after salvation. Before salvation, we produce bad fruit, right? Because we're a bad tree. After salvation, we produce a good fruit because we are now a good tree. We're a tree of life. We have life within us. So this fruit, so when we speak of holiness, we are talking about the manifestation of holiness. Holiness is not something you can see in a person, but you can see the fruit of it. Like, you don't know what kind of a tree may be in winter or early spring, but when that fruit comes full in the summer, you know exactly what kind of a tree it is. So we're talking about the manifestation of holiness. Is the fruit that's seen in our life, but it is not our fruit, it is the Spirit's fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is. So the works we produce are not really our works, but it is simply the work of the Holy One dwelling in us. All good things come from God, so we're not capable of producing good. We kind of demonstrate that at least once a day somehow. But the Spirit is able to produce good in us. God is good, and all that He does is good. So, producing holiness, or evidence of holiness, and producing fruit isn't something that you go out and try to do, to try to produce fruit. The fruit grows within you. And holiness is a natural byproduct of the Holy Spirit in us. And so, if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, He will manifest by the fruit that we bear. He produces holy qualities in our lives as we yield to Him. So really, holiness, or being more holy, is about yielding to the Spirit. because we're not saved by being good or producing good works. So we well know that. So when God's Holy Spirit comes in us, then the manifestation, the outworking of that happens. The new fruit begins to be produced in our lives. And then we cannot understand the Bible apart from the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit. First Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man, that is the unregenerated, unsaved person, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And so lost people read this Bible, they may gain much head knowledge out of it, but it's until the Holy Spirit breathes on them that it is so much ink on paper. And that's the miracle working power of God. He reveals his Son to whom he wants. He reveals his word to whom he will. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, about understanding the Bible apart from the Holy Spirit, we just read 1 Corinthians 2:14. Now we'll read 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us. He reveals the Bible to us. David prayed, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. He prayed for God to reveal the Torah to him, to so much in it. And so that's what we should do every time before we open the Bible. Pray. You can paraphrase that prayer. Lord God, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. It's a fairly easy verse to remember. But what you're doing is acknowledging is that I can read this, but understanding it and having you open my eyes to it is a whole different thing. And without you, I cannot fully understand all that you want me to understand out of it. And there's layers and layers to any verse of the Bible. And just because one verse means one thing does not mean it also cannot mean something else. It has layers and layers to it. And we thank the Lord for the depths and wonders of His Word. Fifthly, you cannot pray without the Holy Spirit. Often when we do pray apart from the Holy Spirit, you recognize that the dryness and deadness in it. But Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always, and he includes the Holy Spirit, that we're never to pray apart from the Holy Spirit. We're to pray the prayers that God would pray. And if we walk in the Spirit, walk in the light, and walk in fellowship with God, you will be praying in the Spirit when you pray. And so it really is a matter of staying in constant state of confession, repentance, and fellowship with God, where that you have no unconfessed sin. That's quite a challenge. In fact, it's quite impossible. But the idea is you don't wait till bedtime to confess the sins, you know, that you committed that day. You know, because your memory is not that good. But you want to do the things that the Spirit tells you that was wrong, confess then and there. And keep short accounts with God and keep in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And that is a challenge in and of itself. Romans 8:26 talks about prayer. We looked at this in the Heavenly Executive. But it states that we are infirm. We are sick, and that the Spirit helps our infirmities. He can pray through us better than we can pray ourselves. And he, you know, because the Spirit's all-knowing, he knows just what to pray. And as we yield to him. And so that's a good reason to pray with the Holy Spirit, is that God will answer the prayers that he wants to. So the prayers that we pray in the anointing of the Holy Spirit under his direction, those prayers will get answered. So that's what Jesus meant when he said that if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so, but it's got to be prayed in the will of God. And then next, you cannot serve God without the Holy Spirit. You find people all through the Bible that tried to serve God and just look at Gideon. He wanted to be great for God and do something for God, but he had a great fear of trepidation, and he was hiding behind the wine press threshing the wheat. But when and over and over again, we see people in the Bible that God brought about a change in their lives. James and John, they were with Yeshua up at Samaria in the mountains. They were going to see the Samaritans, you know, the dreaded Samaritans, they wanted Yeshua to call down fire from heaven, or they wanted to call down fire from heaven. They just asked his permission. And he says, "You do not know what spirit ye are of." So they were trying to carry, I mean, what a horrible way to be in ministry. There they are, the disciples of Messiah, wanting to send down thunderbolts, a massive lightning storm on a city of half Jews. They were Samaritans, part Syrian, part Jew. But that just shows you how desperately we can miss the mark when we operate without having prayed first and operating in the Spirit. In the Mosaic dispensation, the priests and their helpers, the Levites, they all had to be anointed with oil before they went into service. They had to go through this inaugural process of before they could go into ministry. And the priest and the Levites had to be anointed with a drop of blood on their right ear, right thumb, and right great toe. Then they had the drop of oil, anointing oil, on the right ear, right thumb, and right great toe. So the blood came first, then the Holy Spirit. But as we see, the high priest did not need the application of the blood first. He directly got the oil first, because the high priest was a type of Messiah that had no sin and needed no blood sacrifice to cleanse him from sin before he could be filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's just an example of the priests and Levites to show that they even did not go into their service without being anointed with oil. And so now we're simply anointed by prayer. Praying the Holy Spirit, "Father, grant us thy Spirit and enable us to do all that we do this day in the power of your Spirit and under his direction." And we want to look at one more, maybe two more. You cannot serve God. We just looked at that, sorry. All right, you cannot witness without the Holy Spirit. In witnessing, yes, that is serving God, but we're isolating this. You cannot witness without the Holy Spirit. The disciples, under the Master's direction, they did just what they were supposed to do. They waited in Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Father. And that was basically the promise of Joel, that God would pour out his Spirit in the last days. Acts 1:8, you're very familiar with the words of Yeshua, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost," the Ruach Kodesh, "is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." So they had to tarry, wait for 10 days. But Yeshua did not want them trotting off back to Galilee and attempting to begin this new ministry after Shavuot, the day of Pentecost. After that feast day came, he did not want them going about carrying on this ministry. And I doubt they really would have. Do you think Peter would have been standing in front of thousands of Jewish leaders and people in that day had he not had the Holy Spirit? He probably would have been off fishing like he did earlier, after he was disappointed with Messiah not bringing in the kingdom. But after he was got the Spirit like he was supposed to, then he went about busily about the Father's work. So no matter how good our intentions are and how well we present the gospel and how doctrinally sound our gospel witness may be, and how seamless our logic may be as we talk to an atheist or a Muslim, a Catholic, or whatever, it doesn't matter how much we've got it all worked out and how right our theology is, how well we're able to explain something without God's Spirit. And unless we move and speak in the power of the Holy Spirit, our words will ring hollow. And that's not a good thing. We do not need to preach a hollow gospel. There needs to be power behind it. And we leave that up to the Holy Spirit to make our witness effective as it reaches. We can only reach the ears of people, but only the Holy Spirit can reach the heart. And that's what we want, is for him to do his work. So attempting to win people to Yeshua without the empowering of God's Spirit, it is an impossible task. We all know how much Paul is a person of prayer. He talked about it all through Scripture. He was standing before the last Herod. The last Herod there was, Herod Agrippa. And that man said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." What was he really saying? He was just so convinced by Paul's witness. He was so affected by his witness that he could hardly resist it. And he even said, I will call for thee at a more convenient season. You know, that in itself is negative, but at the same time it's saying, I've liked some of the things you've said and I want to hear this gospel again. But we don't know that he ever got another opportunity. But Paul's witness was always filled with power because he was always filled with the Spirit and he was always prayed up. So really, when we talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, is filled with the Spirit, operating under the Spirit's power, all we're talking about is being prayed up. That's all we're talking about. And asking God to undergird, to oversee and undertake all that we do. So, in the summation, without God's empowering Spirit, we are about as useful as an unplugged toaster or an unplugged tea kettle in doing anything for God, in reading the Bible and on, but particularly in witnessing, we're about as effective as an unplugged tea kettle. I think, who here has not ever pushed the button on the tea kettle and come back in 2 or 3, 4 or 5 minutes and it never boiled and you had turned the PowerPoint off? And you hate when you do that, don't you? But that's what it's like when we do things well-intentioned, well-prepared, we're going out and doing a good work, but we just forgot to pray, or we didn't pray but 30 seconds over when we should have prayed for 30 minutes or whatever. But we don't always have to pray 30 minutes or 3 hours for a thing, but we need to be plugged in, don't we? And Paul was plugged in, and that's why his ministry was so effective. And we need to be plugged in, and all the expressions switched on, and that is that we do things in God's power, not our own power. And doing things, as Paul said, in all things with prayer and supplications, and admitting to God that we cannot do what we want to do, but we need His help. And if we'll go on another year here, starting this week, beginning our third year, serving, blessing each other, fellowshipping, going out, sharing our faith, and studying the good word and discovering wonderful things out of it, We'll want another year of depending on the Holy Spirit to do these things for us. And why don't we stand and pray, and we'll ask Him to help us now and do just this very thing. Brother David, would you pray and ask God to help us to operate with His blessing?